Today on Abounding Grace.
God is a gentleman? What does that mean? That day on the Damascus Road, he struck Paul down. He threw him to the ground. He blinded him. He took his sight. And he had the massive confrontation of his life that utterly humbled him and shattered his old person. That's what Rosaria Butterfield and others have said. When God gets a hold of you, it's like a train wreck.
Train wreck indeed. And no gentleman will do that. We're looking at Christian myths and other famous quips here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to our broadcast. God helps those who help themselves. God will never give you more than you can handle. And God is a gentleman. We'll take a look at these statements next on Abounding Grace as we join Pastor Chris in studio. You ready? Here we go. One of the things we try and do here on Abounding Grace is to encourage you in your walk and relationship with Christ and call sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. So along those lines, just to kind of whet our appetite for our time together today, Chris, I wanted to spend some time on some famous Christian myths and godly sayings, you know, statements that have no biblical basis at all, but we believe them to be Bible, right? And so let's dive right into this stuff because I've got a ton of them. My first one that just always seems to come up in conversation with friends around me, God helps those who help themselves. Is that really true?
Well, first off, I think it's really good that you wanted to do this program, Andy. And as a sort of preface here, this is important because we have these statements that people make in the world when they're responding to something. They have these axioms that we have just adopted and assumed to be true, and we use them in the face of the presentation of some issue, and it's sort of the stopping point. People don't know how to engage it after these little statements are used because they're usually used out of context or they're used incorrectly or they're just not true. That happens in Christianity a lot. And oftentimes, because we're not as grounded in the scriptures to understand exactly what is being said or how we're being challenged or what these statements really mean, they just sort of silence us. That's the purpose often of these little statements. It's to silence thought, it's to silence argumentation, and it's to keep us quiet. And sometimes it's not intentionally meant to do that, but I think that's why a program like this can be really helpful. So the one that you particularly raised is a really important one. God helps those who help themselves. I remember when I was a kid, I've used this on Abounding Grace before, but I had this poster in my room. I was a basketball player, and all these guys are rebounding. They're jumping high, you know, toward the rim to get the ball, and the ball is just above all of them. Who's going to get the ball? And then under it is the caption: God helps those who help themselves. The reality is that, you know, it assumes that we have the strength to help ourselves, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
Then we have these statements that Jesus makes: without me, you can do nothing. The reality is what are we talking about? You know, are we talking about salvation? That's typically how that's used. That really God puts his down. I've heard this on the radio waves. I've heard well-known pastors say this: God puts his hand down and you need to reach your hand up, and then you meet somewhere in the air and there is salvation. And that is an entirely, let me be unequivocally clear here, that is an entirely unbiblical view of salvation. There's nothing else to say beside that. It is absolutely wrong. The scriptures do not teach that. The scriptures teach our total inability because of total depravity. And that's where the starting point to that really is. The assumption is that I have some kind of natural ability to help myself. And we want to challenge that scripture. No one can come to me, John 6, unless the Father who sent me draws him or drags him. So there you go. There's a clear statement saying you don't have the ability to help yourself when it comes to salvation. Romans 3, no one does good, no, not one. No one seeks after God. So when it comes to spiritual ability, the reality is is the human heart is dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. It does not have the ability to help itself. That's why we need grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor that he lavishes upon us. And he's the one that reaches down and pulls us out of the pit. So when it comes to salvation, that's a clear distinction that we need to make. We don't have the ability to help ourselves. That sounds pious, that sounds nice, but at the end of the day, if we're left with that truth, no one will come. No one will help themselves. And I think you can just look at the misery of people and prove that just by experience. So that's kind of my initial answer to that. In terms of sanctification, in terms of our growth, even that we have to say, there's language in Scripture that calls us to the responsibility of sanctification because we are regenerated and given life by the Holy Spirit. But I would still say that even our sanctification is primarily a work of God's grace in our lives, that without his aid, without his strength, without his help, we will not be able to strive. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So while we take striving and the calls to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we take those very seriously. We also, in priority, understand it is God who works within us to will and to do for our own, for his own good pleasure. So that's why I'd say that statement is not helpful. It's misleading, and it leads people to think that salvation rests on themselves. And at the end of the day, there really is no hope in that message.
Well, and again, like you said, it is a statement that tends to reek of self-importance, doesn't it? It pretty much puts the onus on us to be able to do the right thing, and then that unleashes God as if God is this thing that we control by our good or bad actions.
Right, and I think it's just a faulty view of God, and it really does minimize our doctrine of God. We have no real view of him and his grandeur and greatness and power and sovereignty. That is lost in this, but it also undermines the basic thing that the apostle taught us in Romans about salvation, that we can't do anything to appropriate and bring salvation to ourselves, because if we could, that would lead us to boast. It would lead to pride. It would lead to some kind of self-confidence, like you're saying. That is the very thing that the Lord takes away from us so that all the glory goes to him. And I'm glad. I don't want the glory of my own salvation. I am so thankful I have a God who's powerful to save. Jonah learned this when he tried to run, right? And he said very clearly, salvation is of the Lord. He didn't say salvation is of the Lord and then my strength. He learned that. And we have to learn that and appreciate that and understand that.
Now, I've got to confess, I've got 15 of these, Chris, and out of the 15, this next one is probably the biggest pet peeve I've got. So I'm hitting you with my, this would be number one on my list of, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Here we go. God will never give you more than you can handle.
Yeah, there's another little statement that we throw around without thinking. Let's just use Job. In one day, lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his money. He lost his health. That is more than I can handle. That's more than you can handle.
Right.
I mean, come on. I wouldn't want to exist after that. I wouldn't. The only reason he was upheld was because of the strength of the Lord. That is God will not give us more than he can handle is the real answer to that. In other words, we're often going to face very difficult things that in our own strength we can't handle. But there again, at the root of that statement is an assumption that I have the strength to handle whatever God gives to me. And that's where, again, it's that same spirit. It's that same, you know, sort of autonomous humanism. And what we're saying here is that, listen, read the stories of people in the Bible. They were constantly facing unbearable things. Let me prove it. When Peter said, I will never deny you, was that his will and desire to never deny him? What happened? Jesus said, actually, you'll do it three times when the rooster crows. Then Jesus turned around and looked at him. There was his desire. He was obviously given a test that he could not handle, and he stumbled and failed. The reality in life, that we're going to face very big hardships. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. It's God who picks us up. And whatever he puts us through, he has a purpose, even in our failures, to conform us to the image of his son. I think it's more than comforting to say, listen, dear brother and sister, you are going to face things in life that in your own strength you can't handle. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. And he said three times, I cried out to the Lord to take it away. Did God take it away? No. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So what he was saying there is that in your affliction, in your hardship, the way you're going to get through it is my grace and strength resting upon you because it is too much for you. So that statement in 1 Corinthians 10 that everyone's basing it on is not really being read correctly. What it's ultimately telling us there is that God won't give us more than he can bear for us. And that's an important encouragement for the Christian to hold on to. You are not doing this in your own strength. You don't have to bear these things in your own strength. And that's why that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Well, you can fall. So you know what? You have to rely on the Lord's strength in whatever you're facing. And that's what prayer is all about. That's why we cry out to the Lord. Prayer is this means by which God strengthens us, helps us, gives us grace and his Holy Spirit so that we might be upheld and strengthened and furthered in God's purposes.
I think that's what 2 Corinthians is all about, isn't it? I mean, Paul lays out in no small fashion just how horrible life has been to him. There at the beginning, they go through hardships and despair. And towards the end, he talks about the physical side of life and the shipwrecks. And right in the middle of it all is what you just mentioned. Hey, my grace is sufficient for you. I've seen you through all of this, right?
Right. I think of the person suffering right now. Think of the Christian suffering, somebody who has lost their husband, lost their wife, somebody who's going through terminal cancer. Maybe they're listening right now. Somebody who's facing something that is almost unbearable. For somebody to come along and say, hey, God won't give you more than you can handle is a distressing moment for someone in the midst of that. The better answer is God will uphold you in his strength. God will give you what you need to get through this. That gives us real hope. God has a purpose. Even that can be difficult in the midst to hear in the midst of trial and hardship. But the other statement, again, casts it upon us. And that leaves us, I think, without any real perspective. It's almost akin to the health and wealth mindset that, you know, listen, if you have enough faith, you'll get well. If you have enough faith, you'll be rich. If you know, again, there it is. There's that humanism. There's that treating ourselves as our own little gods and our own strength. And the Lord wants us to lean deeply upon him when we face things that are unbearable, because this life is, we can't even face death. Death is unbearable for us, but with Jesus, with the cross, the sting is taken away so that we can face it with real comfort and hope. And joy even, which is a marvel.
It is one of the harder training tools that God uses for our glorification, isn't it?
Yeah. No, absolutely. I think, you know, we want life to go well. I've often said in Abounding Grace, we'd love to ride into the kingdom and into heaven on couches. But you know, there's this sort of principle that the scriptures teach us everywhere: before glory comes suffering. And through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. And that being said, then that means we need daily help from the Lord and daily strength, not this assumption that we can uphold ourselves, because the reality is we just can't. We just can't. We will fall apart in this life without the Lord.
You know, you sitting here talking about all of this reminds me of Isaac Watts' hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? You know, and he... How do the lyrics, a follower of the Lamb, should I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And this one, this is the verse, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? You know, I think of those words, Chris, and I can't help but think that we are in preparation for something that's far greater than this life here and now. While it is a blessing, we have another life to look forward to, don't we?
Right. And truth be told, you know, look at how good God has been to us. even in the midst of death, in the midst of affliction, you know, we have a very blessed, happy life. You know, whatever people are going through at this moment, they may not feel that. But overall, if we look at the course of our lives, God has made us a happy people. God has blessed us abundantly. God gives us all manner of good gifts. Just open your eyes and look. So, you know, sometimes I think we're so morbidly focused on us and our aches and pains that we don't even look up to see out of the clouds. You know, look, we're almost there. It's kind of like the scene in, is it Lord of Rings? I can't remember, but he pops up out of the spiders coming after him. He pops up out of the trees and all of a sudden he looks and he finally sees a ray of light and he looks and he says, we're almost there.
Right. Yeah. The Hobbit.
Yeah. The Hobbit. I don't remember all these movies, but, I've read the books, but that's kind of the way we have to think of the Christian life. Poke your head up. The sun is shining above you, and even when we're in the clouds, and the Lord is with us, and the Lord has blessed us, and the Lord has strengthened us, and the Lord has a place for his people.
How about Muckraker in Pilgrim's Progress? Look up, friend, look up in the interpreter's house.
Right.
Remember? He's raking the mud, and oh, the gardens, and he's raking all this mud, and all he has to do is look up, and there's a crown of righteousness and glory that angels are set to put on his head, and he won't look up. And that was written in the 1600s. I mean, you think about it, nothing's really changed in those several hundred years. And we're still the worse off for the wear. As we take a look around, we've got thousands, millions of muckrakers about us. All right, well, we've got, I think, 4 minutes left. So let's hit this one. God is a gentleman. Now, again, this one, I believe, refers mainly to salvation. He will never invade you. He is a gentleman. He'll stand by patiently and wait for you to come to him.
It's the same problem as the first issue that we dealt with.
Right.
You know, I always think of the Apostle Paul, Saul. He's persecuting the church. He's a rebel. He's hauling off Christians to be killed. God is a gentleman. What does that mean? That day on the Damascus Road, he struck Paul down. He threw him to the ground. He blinded him. He took his sight, and he had the massive confrontation of his life that utterly humbled him and shattered his old person.
Hmm.
That's what Rosaria Butterfield and others have said. When God gets a hold of you, it's like a train wreck. In other words, you are confronted deeply with who you are. You are shattered. You are broken as he has to kill you, the old person, and raise you brand new. So this idea that God is a gentleman, it comes with the assumption. Again, you always have to ask, what is the premise of the statement? The assumption that God will never intrude in our lives, that we're the sovereign over our lives, that we have the power to uphold our own destinies, that we have the right to choose. You know, all these little things that we believe about ourselves, we like to tuck away God up in the sky as sort of a grandpa with a big wallet who's just waiting for us, you know, to accept him. The reality is God has to come into our lives and utterly break us and raise us brand new. And that is oftentimes a massive confrontation because of sin, isn't it?
It really is.
Yeah. So that statement has all kinds of faulty assumptions and all kind of faulty views of the attributes of God. What happened to sovereignty? What happened to you know, his sheer power, his omniscience, his omnipresence, that the Lord is Lord over all. And that assumption is just that God really doesn't have too much control of anything. It's such a weak, pandering view of God and not the biblical one.
It does demean the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It really tends to strip him of all of his glory, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it's been rightly said that, you know, if God created us in his image, we have returned the favor by recreating him into ours.
Hmm.
And that's exactly what, I mean, you can just look at how people treat him today. They strip him of the attributes that they don't like about him. The one attribute that's exalted at the expense of all the rest is his love, and therefore we can't even comprehend today a God who's just, a God who is righteous, a God who punishes sin. These sort of attributes are absolutely stripped away as we refashion God into a God that is comfortable for us. But that doesn't mean we're then worshiping the God of Scripture. So what a scary thing to do. That's why we have to know the Word of God and understand how God has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. So that's a crucial, important point, is a knowledge of the Lord in the Scriptures is crucial for this.
Pastor Chris Gordon, helping us through some of these famous Christian myths. Brother, that's 3 out of 15, so I think we'll pause here, put a bookmark there, and try and visit some more of them in the next couple of programs or maybe next week. We do have so many other issues to sit down and talk with you about. Also, if we do have questions from our audience, they're more than welcome to email them using your voice memo app. All you have to do is just sit there and record your question, record your name and where you're calling from, and then email that audio to us, questions@agradio.org. And we'll see if we can't have our marvelous Pastor Chris Gordon take care of those questions for you. Well, Pastor Chris, we'll be back in just a moment to close out today's broadcast with a look ahead to tomorrow's program. So stick around. We'll be right back with Pastor Chris once again. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you have a question for Pastor Chris, simply access your voice memo app on your smartphone, record the question, your name, and where you're calling from, then email it to us. Questions@agradio.org. And we'll do our best to have Pastor Chris give you an answer. Well, as promised, let's catch up with Pastor Chris once again as we look forward to tomorrow's broadcast. We're back in studio taking a look once again at Christian myths and other famous quips, of which God hates the sin and loves the sinner. Here's Pastor Chris.
All of us have the propensity to do the worst of things, you know, but by the grace of God, where would I be today? What could I do? Well, think of the worst sinner you know. Think of the Ted Bundys. Think of those who've done terrible things. All of that is the propensity and tendency of the human heart as it runs into sin, hardens itself, and is given over. If we are given over in our sin to do whatever we want to do, those are the end results when we see these bad expressions of sin come out in society. That's all from the same corrupt heart that we all share. And a lot of these little axioms, a lot of these little statements, a lot of these little things that are said in Christianity that are, you know, sold as truth, actually all have the origination point of a faulty view of sin.
And that's tomorrow here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Thank you for joining us today. Until tomorrow, may Christ be your abounding grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.